In the book of 1 John, chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. I really believe that this first sentence, my little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not, really belongs with verse 9. I think that John has said, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Now I think he's saying, my little children, these things, that is the things that he has written, I'm writing to you that ye sin not. Now, that deals with the things that he has previously written. And the statement, my little children, and of course this has to do with their relationship, this is how he views them. They're not little children, except as John writes and as he views them as their spiritual leader and perhaps spiritual father to some. These things write I unto you that you sin not. What else is John going to write in regard to sin? Is he going to say, it'll be all right if you sin some? Is John going to write and say, now, I know that we all sin, and don't worry about it if you sin in these particular areas? The reason that John writes to these people and states that I'm writing these things to encourage you not to sin is because there are probably people present who are going to accuse him of encouraging sin by the things that he writes a little bit later. You know, there are people who tell us that if I believed in that doctrine of Baptist, and listen, it's not every Baptist who believes in the doctrine of eternal security anymore, but we believe it as a church and we believe it as individuals, that this doctrine is a damnable heresy that encourages people to sin. And John writes, don't sin. These things I write unto you, just don't sin. It's not good for us to sin. We think that it is. And modern psychiatrists, they believe that it's good for you to sin. We get a mentality and a viewpoint that, okay, I've been going to church and I've been praying and I've been reading the Bible and I've been good and I've been giving my money and I've done all these religious things for 2 or 3 months steady now. It's about time that I rewarded myself and done something that I really like to do. I've done or involve myself now and give the flesh, sort of throw it a bone for going along with my religiosity for a little while. It's never right to do wrong, and it's never good to sin. And you never benefit from any sin that you ever commit. It'll never accrue to your good and well-being. You think, look, I tell you, you know, things are just really, really stressful, and it's fine for me to do these things that I do in order to relieve my stress or in order to get the world and the agony off my mind. I'm just reading about one of the judges here who's been so tough with drunk drivers, Judge Magruder. And he's handed out some very stiff fines. But he gave an example of how he didn't always deal with people who were caught driving while intoxicated. A man whose wife had been ill with cancer and then died, and this man went down the riverbank and sat down with a bottle of wine and got drunk after his wife's funeral, and then got in the car and tried to drive home. Judge McGrew said, I can understand that. You know, that's drunkenness under those circumstances has a certain acceptability to it. Well, drunkenness is drunkenness, whether it's a man grieving for his wife or a teenager in the woods somewhere with a stolen bottle of whiskey. It's the same kind of thing. Now, John isn't saying there are circumstances when it's fine to sin, you know that you shouldn't do it, but God understands. Now, he didn't say it. John says, my little children, I write unto you that you sin not. He's just said, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Everyone sins, but the Bible says, sin not. And the primary reason is, you'll never reap benefit from sin. There's nothing that you can say about sin and say, I did it, and it's wrong. There was a lot of good came out of it, and I benefited tremendously for it. If you have that attitude about some particular sin, the harvest hadn't come yet. You're still waiting for the harvest. Now, sin not. But if any man sin, now this is all tied together. We can't just isolate it from one particular truth to another. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. What is an advocate? Well, an advocate many times has been described as a lawyer or an attorney. But an advocate was really more than simply an attorney that knew the law and could go before judges and plead a case for someone based upon some point of law. An advocate might be someone who simply went on behalf of another and just flung themselves at the foot of some king or monarch or some important persons and just pled for that person's life, just pled for that person's release, pled for that person to be helped some way or another. It has in it the idea of that kind of situation, and it's also the same word that's translated comforter, and it has in it that kind of situation. If any man sin, we have an advocate. Now, here's the situation. Here's sinful man. Here's a sinless God. When can this sinful man and this sinless God, when can they ever just meet on common ground and deal with this sinner's sins? Oftentimes we give the impression that this sinful sinner and this sinless God, at the time of the new birth, meet together in Christ. He is the end of the law. He is the grounds of our justification. He is everything the Bible says. So this sinful man and this sinless God meet together in the person of Jesus Christ, and that brings salvation. But after that, then this sinful sinner and this sinful God, this sinless God, have communion one with another. In other words, this sinful man prays to this sinless God and goes directly to him. There are people who say that now that Christ died for our sins, we don't need a priest anymore. You need a priest. You have to have a priest. And you say, now wait a minute, Brother Penn, this is a Baptist church, and I don't need a priest. You need a priest. You say, but I've never used a priest. Yes, you do. If you've done what God told you to do and tells you to do and teaches you to do, you use a priest all the time. And you don't need Christ as your priest just to be saved. To be saved only, I should say. He is our priest. Jesus Christ is our priest when we're saved, and he's our priest right now. And I make my prayer to God, not in the name of Jesus, not in the name of John Penn, but in the name of Jesus Christ, who is my high priest. Christ intercedes for me. And I pray to God the Father in the name of Jesus Christ. And listen, if you pray to God and you do not pray in the name of Jesus, God's not going to hear you. That's strong language. But when you talk to God, you have to do it by invoking the name and the work of Jesus Christ. You can't go directly to God and be saved without Jesus Christ, and you need the priestly work of the Son of God every minute of your life. He is our priest. Now, if any man sin, if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Now, my little children, I write unto you that ye sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Now, we have this person who pleads our case, who assumes responsibility for us. I don't know that I really now would really assume responsibility in most things for any of my children, any of my sons. I don't think I would for Mike, because he's old enough, mature enough, that he knows and he does the things that he's been taught and that he perceives to be right. But there were times when I felt like they're being small children, that I ought to assume responsibility for them, and if they got in trouble, I ought to go and intercede for them on the grounds of their immaturity and their ignorance and the fact they just didn't know what they were doing, or whatever grounds I might think of. I assume responsibility for them, and now if they got in bad trouble and they were sentenced some kind of prison sentence, you know, I'd go plead for them, sure. I'd go and plead for mercy from whoever it was that I might plead with mercy for them for. Of course I would. But God knows who we are. And God knows how sinful we are. God knows how ignorant we are. God knows how frail we are. God knows our frame. God knows who we are. And Christ is our advocate. And Jesus Christ pleads our cause with God the Father. And he is our advocate. Not only does he strengthen us, but he also just goes before God and says, God, I died for this person, and this person trusts me, and I intercede and plead for them. And that's what makes you secure, not what you do, but what Christ does. That's why you can lie down tonight and say, I know that I'm not going to hell, is because of what Christ does for you when you sin. You say, well, I don't hardly ever sin. Well, whenever you sin, that's what Christ does. You say, well, suppose I don't think to ask him. He does it anyway. I don't have to ask Jesus to intercede for me every time I sin. He accepted that office when I trusted him as my Savior. Now, wherefore is able to save unto the uttermost, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them. When you sin, if you believe in Christ and you've trusted Christ and you've committed your soul to Christ, then Christ immediately becomes an advocate with God the Father. Immediately and incessantly and forever. And it's not just anyone who does it. It's Jesus Christ, the what? The righteous. Jesus Christ, the righteous. After all, what's the relationship between God and man based on? Righteousness. He is our righteousness. Christ is. Who hath broken down this middle wall of partition. I'm not righteous in my own way. I have and possess the righteousness of Christ. You remember when the children of Israel were in Egypt and the Passover lamb was slain and the blood was put on the doorpost. The death angel came through. There was one thing that the death angel looked for, and that was blood. Now, Satan could have said, as the death angel was passing over, "Hey, wait a minute. Look inside that house, and you can see the Father lying and cheating. Or maybe he's thinking bad thoughts. He's lusting or coveting. Now you need to stop and kill the eldest son because there's sin in that household." You know what God would say? "I can't see anything in that house because of the blood of Jesus. I can't see through the blood." I can't see what's going on down there in regard to salvation, whether I'll pass over or not, because the only condition of passing over the house was the blood on the doorpost. And God won't lie. The condition wasn't that the father be thinking good thoughts. Condition wasn't that the mother be thinking good thoughts. Condition wasn't that the children be obedient. The condition of God's passing over that house was the blood. That's the only condition. And God said, "When I see the blood, I'll pass over you." And when the blood of Christ is on us, then God passes over us. Because that's the only demand that God makes, is that the blood be upon you. Now this is for justification, okay? We can be out of fellowship with God. I said that this morning. Remember that. But what does God look for? He looks for the blood. Now, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he, that is, Christ, is the propitiation for our sins. That's why he can be the advocate, is because he is the propitiation. Now, the word propitiation has been defined in a lot of different ways, and I suppose it means every one of them. Satisfaction, conciliation, expiation, and all these words are kind of foreign to us, not words we use in our everyday language. But we can look at this word propitiation and see in it a concept. And that concept is that Christ is everything that God demands. Okay? Christ meets every demand of Christ. Of God, rather. Christ fulfills everything that God requires. You know, Christ fulfills everything that God requires. See, there's not another thing that God requires other than that which is in Christ. So when God looks at Christ, he's satisfied. Okay? Christ fulfilled the blood sacrifice. He fulfilled the Old Testament promises that were made when the sacrifices were made. Christ is everything. He is the end of the law, the fulfillment of the law. He kept the law. He didn't sin. And every time God looks at Jesus, he says, I'm satisfied. There's not a thing that God looks for that Jesus didn't do. He is the complete and total satisfaction of everything that God ever expects or ever will expect. Now, when you trust Christ and you believe in him, then he stands between you and God. And when God looks at you, he sees Christ, and therefore he's satisfied. And Christ fulfills every obligation you have to God. As far as our salvation is concerned, Christ fulfills it. You don't have to do another thing to be saved except trust in Jesus, who satisfies completely every demand of God, every aspect of the law, every aspect of justice, every aspect of a sacrifice is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Now, we're talking about salvation. He is the propitiation for our sins. That is, he satisfies every demand that God makes. And that's why he can be our advocate. You know, if we have completely and totally fulfilled a contract, then we can deal with the people who are involved in that contract any way we want to. I'll put it this way. When you buy an automobile, if you write out a check for the full amount, and you give that automobile dealer a check for the full amount, and he gives you the title, and we understand that it's your automobile now, and there's nothing that stands between you and you doing whatever you want to with that automobile. Now you say, well, could I go drive in the river? Yeah, you'd probably get a ticket, see, for polluting or whatever. You can't do just anything you want to with it. But you do have a lot more freedom than if you've got one of those easy payment books. You see, if you're writing a check every month to a finance company, you hadn't got the title, you hadn't met all the fulfillments of the contract yet, so really that car's not yours, so you can just sort of use it. It really belongs to somebody else, and it won't be yours to do what you want with until all the payments are made. Now, we don't have an easy payment plan of salvation, okay? Whenever you're saved, it's paid for completely. The transaction is completed right then. And you're Christ, okay? So then, he has satisfied everything there was against you in the eyes of God. He's the propitiation, the satisfaction. So that makes him then responsible. Now he can be your advocate because he's paid the price for you. And he has set the captive free. He has loosed the prisoner. He owns you. You're his. We are bought with a price, the Bible tells us. We have been redeemed, the Bible tells us. And that's why Jesus Christ can be our advocate. And because he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. You know, you don't have to worry about witnessing to somebody that can't be saved. That's one worry that you don't have to have. It's one worry I don't have to have. You know, there's some things that the Bible teaches that we need to accept. One is you can't witness to somebody that God doesn't love. And you say, well, I'd sure like to find somebody today that God loves. Don't worry about that. Anybody you come in contact, God loves them. Well, I'd like to make sure that this person can be saved before I witness to them that God's son paid the price for them. You can be sure that anybody you witness to on this world, that the price has been paid for their redemption. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. You say, well, God loves them and Jesus died for them, but if I witness someone, can they really be saved if they want to be? The only person that stands between someone being saved and lost is that person themselves, okay? They may be ignorant of how to be saved. That's where our job comes in. But there's no one that God doesn't love. There's no one that Christ didn't die for. And there's no one that can't be saved if they'll do what God says.